We're turning in God's Word tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to read the first 11 verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to thy throne of grace again now, and we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that thou wilt take the words on paper and thou wilt write them upon the hearts of the people. Let us know tonight the joy of hearing Christ speak afresh to us as he spoke to those disciples so long ago. Let us feel the power of his words this evening. He is our Master, our Lord. We are his servants. We are, Lord, his brethren. And we pray tonight that we will all be attentive to what the Master has to say. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen and amen. The passage we have just read tonight from John's Gospel is one that carries great significance to everyone who professes to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only because it is found in the inspired Word of God, not only because it is a record of the words that came from the lips of Christ, but it is uniquely significant in that we find here a record of some of the last words of Christ before going to the cross. Not that any of Christ's words are insignificant. All of his words are significant, but there is, in these final words before Calvary, the final words before he's going to say a farewell to his disciples, they are words that are special. In many ways, a period of the disciples' education in the school of Christ was coming to an end. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus has brought them into the school of higher learning and has opened up to them the very secrets of eternal life. Never has a class of students been so privileged to be taught by such a teacher as the Son of God. Never had they received such flawless and priceless instruction than what they received from Christ's lips. Never had they known a teacher who had been so patient with their slowness to learn, so patient with their backwardness to implement his teachings. Never had a class been so loved as Christ loved these students. But now it was time to say goodbye, at least for a season. The long-awaited time had arrived when their beloved Master would be betrayed into the hands of his murderers. He tells them back in chapter 13 that He would only be with them a little while longer. Soon He would leave, and where He went, they could not come. Sorrow filled their hearts quite naturally as they sat around the table in the Passover feast in the upper room. How could this be? How could He leave us? This is the Messiah. Why is He leaving us? Surely we must be misunderstanding what He's saying. Surely He's not going to actually leave us. But Christ reassures them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Passover feast having come to an end, the Lord tells His disciples, utters those words, arise, let us go hence. Let us go where? Let us go hence to Gethsemane. Let us go hence to Gabbatha. Let us go hence to Golgotha. Little did these disciples realize what was before them, but their Lord and Master knew what was before them. Little do you realize what's before you this week. Little do you understand what places the Lord will bring you. What experiences He will cause to pass through your life. But the Lord knows. And the Lord says, arise. Let us go hence. And even though Calvary looms before Him, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. It was in love that He sets down before them the teaching that's before us this evening. Just where this farewell discourse took place, we don't know, but it's highly likely that somewhere along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, that the Lord stops at a spot where there was a grapevine from which hung several clusters of grapes. It was the way of the Lord to take things that occurred in the natural surrounding and teach some very vital lessons to His people. As was His custom, Christ would have used that very common sight to His disciples to instruct them one last time in light of what they're about to face. For in a few hours' time, their world was going to come crashing down around them. They didn't know it, but it was. Their Messiah will be dead. The one they had put all their hope in, all their desires for their future, would be dead. Nailed to a Roman cross. Knowing that untold sorrow and fear would be gripping their hearts and minds, Christ graciously, lovingly prepares them for that event by setting down some fundamental truths that are meant to console them and to instruct them on how they need to conduct themselves after His death, after He's resurrected again and gone to His Father. Here is the Lord's final parabolic teaching, that of the vine and the branches. It would be a lesson that would be very comforting to them when He was gone. Though their Lord would be absent from them in body, yet they would know that they are still intimately united to Him because He is the vine and they are the branches. And this intimate relationship will be watched over by their Father, the husbandman, who will always care for the vine and the branches. So they need never fear of being eternally separated from God, even though Christ would be gone. But with that assured blessing, there is another truth here that runs alongside of it. And it's that one aspect of something Christ said in His last words that I want to dwell upon for a few moments tonight. Christ says at the end of verse 2 that every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Or you can read, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He purges or prunes it, with the purpose of bringing forth more fruit. From that text, I want to speak this evening on divine pruning, or if you will, the cutting that cures. The cutting that cures. First, the plants that are divinely pruned. A careful reading of the text will reveal that there are two kinds of plants the Lord Jesus Christ mentions here, two kinds of vines that are mentioned. You will notice that the Lord speaks of a kind of branch that is in me that beareth not fruit. In me, but does not bear fruit. And He states that these kinds of branches are taken away. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, He says not only they are taken away, but they're cast into the fire and they're destroyed by the fire. They're burned. No effort is spent on pruning those branches. It is only those who bear fruit that receive the Father's pruning, this cutting, this purging. Now, a question quite naturally arises here, perhaps has already arisen in your mind. How can there be such a thing as a branch that is in Christ, I put that term in quotes, a branch that is in Christ and yet not be fruit-bearing, ending up destroyed by fire? Arminians through the centuries have pointed to this verse and also verse 6 as proof texts for their doctrine of apostasy. Their doctrine being that a true believer, someone who's genuinely been born again by the Spirit of God, can fall away and go to hell. There's no such thing as the perseverance of the saints. There's no such thing as security that is eternal. And they say here is clear teaching from the lips of Christ that prove that. You see, they were in Him, but they bear no fruit. And He cuts them off and He casts them into the lake of fire. There's only one problem with that. Well, there's a whole lot of problems with it, but the big problem is that there are too many very clear texts of Scripture that plainly teach, they're crystal clear in teaching, that those who are in Christ never perish. That there never comes a time, there is nothing that will separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when texts appear in Scripture that seem to be in disagreement with what is plainly stated in other portions of God's Word than a fundamental rule of hermeneutics, we must seek to interpret that verse in the light of those portions. You always seek to interpret the thing which is not as well known or seems to be mysterious to you, and that which is crystal clear. And that's what you must do in this particular passage, so that you understand this vine that is, quote, in Christ, not bearing fruit, cannot be the same kind of vine that's in Christ and bearing fruit. It's obvious then that Christ is here in this parable dealing with the visible church, professing church, those that declare that they are in Christ. There are many in the visible church, as we even saw, did we not, the last couple of Wednesday evenings. They have nothing but leaves. They have the appearance that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. From the outside, it looks like that. And others would say as well that they who profess are in the church of Christ, but there is something that is obviously missing, and that is spiritual fruit. Do not make the mistake of thinking that because someone prays that that's to be equated with spiritual fruit. Do not misunderstand that because someone attends church very faithfully, that necessarily in and of itself is spiritual fruit. And there is no fruit, Christ Jesus says here, because there is no living, vital union with the vine. There is no relationship. There is no union with the person of Jesus Christ. Because when that union is there, there is going to be fruit in the life. There is going to be spiritual fruit. And so there are people that may appear to be connected to the vine. They may have abundant leaves and they may have beautiful blossoms. They may attend services and sermons and sacraments. But the Father is aware that there is no fruit. They have nothing but leaves, but no fruit. I've no doubt at all, in my mind at least, that Christ was hearkening back to the professed disciple who had just left them. It was Judas. In many ways, he was so much like the others. He was so much like them that they could not discern that he was a traitor. They could not discern he was a hypocrite. They lived with him for 3 years, and they did not know when Christ said, "One of you will betray me," they did not pick it up. Surely it's Judas. He had done a tremendous job of wearing the leaves, but he was not united to Christ. And I believe that's mainly whom Christ is referring to in this particular passage, of those that are in Christ, but they bear no fruit. At the end, they're cut off and cast into the fire. In crucial ways, Judas was altogether different than the disciples. The plants that the Father purges are those who bear fruit, and those alone are the ones who bear fruit. So the all-important element is fruit, because fruit is the clear evidence that there is an attachment to the vine. It behooves us then to ask the question here, what is typical of these plants whom the Father prunes, whom He purges? What kind of fruit do they bear? Well, as we've been seeing the last couple of Lord's Day mornings, there's no better list of finding the kind of fruit that they bear through their union with Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The clearest and most concise definition of the kind of fruit that those who are united to Christ actually bear to some degree or another. The first on the list is love. There's 9 fruits there. The first on the list is love. Those who are united to Jesus Christ are going to bear the fruit of love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Father puts His pruning knife to those who bring forth the fruit of love. It is not a love that is simply on the tongue, but it is found in the heart. Do you love God as a child loves his father? Do you love God? Do you love Christ for what He did for you? Do you love the Holy Spirit who indwells you if you are united to Christ? Do you love the Trinity? Would you be able to say with Peter, when being faced with your denials of Christ, when it comes to the rub, would you be able to say, "Lord, you know all things. I know I failed. I know I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I want to be, but there's one thing you know, Lord. I love you. Thou knowest all things, and I love you." Not the kind of love that I want, or what should be, but Lord, you know. You know my heart. I love you. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the saints of God? With all their quirks and their weird ways, with all their unchristlikeness, with all the things that get under your skin and the things that you wish that you could change about them, do you love them still? Do you love them whether they be poor or rich, scholars or unlearned, ignorant? Do you love them when they're persecuted and despised? No one wants to be their friend. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? John asked the question. Do you love the souls of men? Do you love the souls of men? Can you sit still and be satisfied with being saved yourself while your neighbors are dying and going to hell? Do you ever weep for the lost round about you? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Christ has much to say about loving your neighbor, because it was the fulfillment of the second table of the law. And those who are truly in the vine will bear this fruit of love, and God will prune them, and God will cut them, that they might bring forth more of it. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. Does your religion ever give you joy? Do you ever rejoice in Christ? Just in Christ. As we sang tonight, do you ever rejoice in Jesus only? You might be surrounded with the blackest of circumstances and the bleakest of tomorrows. But can you say, preacher, I have been in that place, I've been in the valley, I've been in that pit of which David speaks, and I can say I have known what it is to have joy in Jesus only. Real joy. Joy in His love for your soul and what He's done for you. Joy in serving Christ and whatever Christ wants you to serve Him in whatever capacity. Because there is joy in serving Jesus. Do you know that joy? Or is your religion something that you view as a duty? Something that is like a ball and chain that you have to drag around. You've not really ever found any joy in Christ. Any joy in the gospel. Is it a joy for you to go to the house of God? Can you say, with all honesty, with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Does the reading of God's Word ever bring you joy? Or is it just drudgery? Do you find your heart filled with joy ever in the place of prayer? Here it is part of our ministry to God. We're ministering to God in the place of prayer. And it's that which is bringing us to Christ, that which is bringing us near to God, and therefore it would only be right to understand that such a place would bring joy to our souls. Does prayer ever do that for you? God prunes those who have joy. As strange it may sound, He cuts those and brings pain and hurt and sorrow to those who have joy, that they might have more of it. Peace is the third fruit. The Spirit of God, through the work of Christ, produces peace in the soul. It's peace with God because the sin has been removed and God's no longer the enemy, reconciled to God through faith in His blood. But not only peace with God, there's the peace of God that gives us a peaceful conscience. The peace of God that comes and settles the hearts down and know that God's no longer angry with me. His wrath has been turned away from me. God is for me. He's not against me. God is only out to do me good. Because we're not at war any longer. And because God has made it so abundantly clear, I am for you, I am for you, I am for you. I am never against you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No, never will that happen. I'm yours and you're mine, and it's forever and ever and ever. And that produces peace in the soul. It produces peace with fellow men. We'll come around to those blessed are the peacemakers a little bit later in our studies in the Beatitudes, but it does bring peace on a horizontal level. Peace which passes all understanding that guards the heart and mind. Is that fruit found in your life? Christ says if that fruit is found in your life, then the Father will cut and He will prune. And sometimes your life will be so chaotic, it will seem like there is one tempest after another in order that He might produce more fruit of peace in your life. Long-suffering. It has to do with patience. Endurance under the chastening rod of God. It has to do with patience under troubles. Not losing it because trials come your way. Not blowing up. Throwing in the towel because of afflictions. And quitting. But a long-suffering spirit. A patience that will bow humbly to the will of God. And it will produce a patience with others because it is so often others that bring these troubles that we have to endure, that we have to bear with in life. And one of the wonderful things that the work of the Spirit does in us, it enables us, and we perhaps might be surprised at ourselves.
You know, you'd be able to say, well, you know, if that person had said that to me 5 years ago, he wouldn't be standing there. Because I'd have knocked him down flat. I wouldn't have had the patience for it. But not now. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord, when the husbandman comes and he sees this fruit of long suffering, I'm going to cut. I'm going to prune. In order that they might be more long suffering. And I'm going to bring them into trouble and more affliction, that they might learn to be more patient than ever they've been. Gentleness. Gentleness is the fifth fruit. The idea is kindness. The Christian is a man who has come into, by the gracious Holy Ghost, the fruit of kindness. His manners are kind and courteous. It is the opposite of being harsh and proud and unthankful and rude. But it brings with this gentleness a tenderness with people. Just kindness. Compassion. One of the things that God will do to His people when He comes, oh, there's that fruit of the Spirit, there's that kindness. They are being so kind to others. I'm going to bring along some situations that will test that kindness. I'm going to bring them into some situations to see if they're going to be thankful and gentle, because it is my purpose that they have more fruit. Goodness is the next fruit, number six. It's not just kindness and manners, but there's the idea of benevolence, of being generous, of being big-hearted, if we can use that term for goodness. A selfless giving. A selfless giving of time, of energy, of money, whatever it is. It's giving, 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 giving. That's the idea of goodness. God's goodness is always shown in His giving. God is good. He's always good. Because He's always giving. That goodness of God takes in His love, it takes in His mercy, it takes in His long-suffering. He continually is giving His grace because He's a good God. I've heard you say, have you not said, God has been so good to me, and He has been so good to you. And God has been so good to you, even when He has sent you into deep waters and heartache, and storms, and setbacks. He's good all the time. All the time. No matter what happens, He's always good. And He's always giving. Giving and giving. And Christ says, as your Father in heaven is perfect, be ye perfect. Reflect that you are a child of God, and the fruit of the Spirit will just turn us into be a very generous people. The more grace you have, the more fruit of this you have, the more giving you are. The more giving of your time, the more giving of your talents, the more giving of your money. It won't make any, whatever it is, I'm here to give. I'm not here to be a miser. I'm not here to hoard what's been given to me. I'm here to give and to give and to give and to give. And the Lord prunes you and I that we might be more giving. That we might be less stingy. Faith is the seventh fruit. The idea there is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's, of course, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to Christ. It's being faithful to the doctrines of Scripture, to the gospel of Christ, faithful to that faith once delivered to the saints, faithful in all of our dealings with men. It's required in a steward that he be found faithful, loyal, steadfast, unwavering, constant, not flip-flopping, but steady as a rock. Faithful. This is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. He has this way of stabilizing His people. so that their lives aren't topsy-turvy continually, one day the next, but of stabilizing them and making them, producing that faithfulness, that no matter what comes, they stay the course. You hear Bush talking about staying the course. Man, I want to tell you, you take that into the spiritual realm. Staying the course. Staying the course in the work of God. Staying the course in the gospel. The work of God needs men who are dependable believers who are abounding in the fruit of faithfulness. What the work of God needs are steady people. Steady. Loyal. As John Greer told me so long ago, walking in that side yard in Newtown Square, I'd been there about 3 months. And he said, you know, John, the work of God needs men who will go down with the ship. He was quick to add, not that the ship is going down, but Pioneer Works especially need people who will go down with the ship. Ernie, you know what that means, don't you? Navy man understands the terminology. You go down with the ship. If the ship goes down, I'm not abandoning ship. I'm not hightailing it. That's faithfulness. And the Holy Ghost produces that fruit. And God prunes. And He brings you into situations to test, to prove, in order that that fruit might be more abundant in your life. You see me, this is a digression here, but just bear with me. Forget about your clocks, because I have forgotten about it a long time ago. Christians have a tendency, I include myself, am I saying you, me, we get lopsided as fruit trees. You know, we might be abounding in joy or abounding in peace and maybe abounding in love, but oh, when it comes to faithfulness, then that's really a problem for us. Or if it comes to gentleness with others, with this kindness, or this goodness whereby we're quite willing to give all that we have and anything that we have, ourselves, whatever it is, then it's hard to find a blossom, let alone the fruit. We get lopsided. And what the Word of God is calling upon is well-rounded Christians. That's what James is all about. Maybe perfect and entire, mature, well-rounded, lacking nothing. And so the Lord sees it. Oh, I see that dear child of mine, so ready to give, so generous, but they don't have much joy. I'm going to prune them. I'm going to cut so they might have more of that joy. The eighth fruit is, you know by now, is meekness. I won't preach the last two messages over again to you. Moses is the great example. He was often provoked by the people, but he bore it all quietly. Took it to God and prayed about it. Lord, listen to them. Here's what they're saying. But he didn't seek vengeance. Now, Moses was bold for his God. He was as bold as a lion when it came to God's honor and when it came to God's law. But he was as meek as a lamb when it came to his own name, when it came to his honor. He was quiet. God's honor was something else. Meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. And God cuts to produce it. The ninth and final fruit is temperance. It means self-control. The last fruit mentioned by the apostle that will be found in every Christian's life to some measure is self-control. Control of one's tongue. Control of one's thought life. Control of one's temper. So many other things we could list, but the picture is that of self-control. Do you have self-control? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The plants that the Father prunes are those that bear this fruit. And whether you believe it or not, if you're His, you possess all of these fruits to some degree. You have some more than others. But you possess them all to some degree. The point of the text is more fruit. Which brings me to my second point, and that's the promise of the pruning. The promise of the pruning. It is evident from the way that Christ puts this whole matter that pruning is something that every Christian can count on. You can just make up your mind it is going to happen. Whether or not you want it or like it, God is going to prune. As weak and fearful believers, we love to lay hold of the promises of God's Word, and we plead them, and sometimes we put them on our walls in our house somewhere because they mean so much to us. But I wonder if we realize that these words from Christ in our text are just as much a promise as Him saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a promise Christ is making. Pruning is a promise. Pruning is the lot of all fruitful saints. You can rest assured of one thing, believer, if you bear fruit, the Father is going to take note of that fruit and He will bring out His knife, His heavenly knife, and He will cut you. It is only those who are not bearing fruit that escape the pruning knife, but who wants to meet with their end? Cast into the fire and burned. Man, bring the knife on. The knife in this life is far better than eternity in hell, any day of the week. Bring whatever sorrow, bring whatever affliction you want to bring on, God, but I don't want to end up in hell. Think about it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul, the choicest servants of God whose lives brought tremendous glory to the Lord. They did not escape the husbandman pruning knife. It didn't matter how holy they were, how spiritual they were. It didn't matter that they were giants of the faith. They didn't escape the pruning knife. Go to the New Testament and look at the saints of the Christian church. Their furnace of affliction was seven times hotter than that of their Old Testament brethren. Now I make this point to underscore two things. First, never rest content in your professed relationship with Jesus Christ until you have felt His knife cut into your life. Never rest content. Because Christ has said, my Father is going to bring the knife into His people and is going to cut them and is going to prune them. When you do feel the knife, take it not as something to be perplexed about. In other words, don't say, why is this happening to me? You don't need to ask that question. The Father's already said through Christ, I'm going to cut. I am going to prune in order that you might bring forth more fruit, that you might bring forth much fruit. I am going to do that. So let us not be asking the question, why, Lord, are you doing this? If you had no other answer, this would be sufficient. I am doing this for the purpose of bringing forth more fruit in your life. That's why I'm doing it. That's why I've sent this trouble to you. That's why I've brought you into a dark valley. That's why I've brought you into a wilderness. That's why you're suffering. That's why you're persecuted. Therefore, don't look at it not only as something that wondering why, but don't look at it as something you'd rather be rid of. That's natural. Lord, don't cut. It hurts. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. But view it as something to be grasped, to be embraced, because it's a source of blessing. You can't do that apart from the Spirit of God. You can't do it. But you can do anything and everything God calls you to do and gives you the grace to do. Out comes the knife. Perhaps even now, at this very hour, you are feeling the sharp edge of the husbandman knife, and He's cutting, and it's hurting. And the Father says, don't reject it. Don't fight my pruning. Christ has promised that you will be the recipient of the Father's pruning to bring forth more fruit. The purpose of the pruning. Why? Why?
The word there, purgeth.
The vine dresser in Christ's day would have understood two things in this word when they heard it. One would be cleansing. That's why the translators interpreted it. Purgeth. But there's another meaning in that word, and that is the word cutting. Verse 3, where clean has the same root word as the word purgeth. You see, the vine dresser would come in Christ's day and inspect the branches of the vineyard. He would find fruit there, but he knew that branch should produce more fruit than it was producing. And our Father comes to His people and He looks at them and He inspects and, you know, this child of mine should be producing more fruit than they're producing. His inspection of the branches would either reveal, number one, deposits of insects and parasites or moss that was lessening the branch's fruitfulness, or two, he would find that the branch was starting to run to wood.
Then there would be no blossoms if it ran to wood. If no blossoms, then there's no fruit.
Okay, it's running to wood. To deal with the parasites and the moss, he would cleanse it. He would wash it, that they might bring forth more fruit. Now, that tells us much as to why the Lord would prune and even cut back. First, God knows that the only satisfactory evidence of being in Christ is if the fruits of the Spirit are produced. That is the only satisfactory. When you're in the realm of evidence, that is it. Profession won't cut it. Leaves won't cut it. As far as evidence is concerned, satisfactory evidence, it is only the fruit of the Spirit. Christians have been united to Christ, the vine, the source of all their fruit, in order that they might bear fruit and thus glorify their Father in heaven and thus prove their discipleship. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's a manifestation that you're a disciple of Christ, because you're bearing much fruit. So the Father will cleanse and He will cut the vine in order that it might bring forth this fruit. There's a second truth here as to why God must prune. There are things in this world that hinder you and me. There are things in our lives that hinder us from being fruitful, and so the Lord must cleanse and He must cut. Fruit-bearing branches, though they bear fruit, are not perfect. If they were perfect, they wouldn't need pruning. The parasites of sin still remain with us, and the never-ending tendency to abuse the graces of the Spirit is alive and well. It never leaves us. And if the Father does not deal with us, we would not produce more fruit, and certainly not much fruit. We tend to take the grace of God for granted and abuse that grace. For instance, look at the fruit of love. There's a little cluster of love that appears on our branch, but then there's this parasite called self that eats away at it. There's this little cluster of joy, the joy of the Lord, but then you and I go looking for joy in something that's temporal, and it's a disease that eats away at real joy. There's a little cluster of peace, but then we begin to look away for peace and happiness in things that just are going to pass away. We look for peace and happiness in our circumstances changing. And then we've got to be pruned. God must cut to deal with that tendency. There's a little cluster of gentleness and a little cluster of goodness, and we can go on right down to the fruit of the Spirit. In short, brothers and sisters, there is this awful thing called sin that leaves us unproductive and unfruitful.
But it is the will of the husbandman, it is the will of our God and Father, that the fruit improve as to quality and quantity. It is both. Quality and quantity. It is His will that that happens. And so out comes the knife of heaven. And He cuts. That brings me to the pain in the pruning. I want to say first that the object of pruning is never with a view to punish. Chastening is one thing and punishment is another. God can never punish those for whom Christ has already borne their punishment. That cannot happen. It is not correct theologically to speak of that punishment. Chastening is something else. You have no right to say of any believer who God is afflicting that He's afflicting them because there's something dreadfully wrong with them. That was friends of Job who thought that. Some hidden sin in his life and God's caught up with him. On the contrary, Christ says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth. You catch the statement? Every branch that beareth fruit, every branch that is bearing fruit, every branch that is showing holiness of life, He is purging. He is pruning. He is cutting. It is the branch that is good for something that gets pruned. It's the branch that's good for nothing that doesn't get pruned and just gets cut off and cast into the fire. Never view God's dark providential dealings with you as some form of punishment. Job defies that. God brought great pain into Job's life, but who would trade places with Job at his end? We do well to see ourselves when we are under God's pruning knife as God sees us. God is looking upon us. There's a branch that's bearing fruit. I know it can bear more fruit than that. And it is my will that it does bear more fruit. I'm going to cut it back. There is always pain connected with pruning. The vine dresser's knife was very sharp. To this day, it's very sharp. It cuts into the heart and souls of the branches. Afflictions and trials of our faith, persecution from the enemy, failures, all of these things hurt. They hurt. And sometimes, my brothers and my sisters, it hurts so bad that you don't think your heart can take it. It is pain unimaginable that the Father brings into our lives. He is not playing. We play. We play with God. We play with His Word. But I am telling you, God and the devil never play. They are both very serious about what they are doing. But what does the pain do? Well, you know what happens in the vine, the branches? It shocks it. It's like shock treatment to the branch. And it's like when God brings out the knife and cuts and brings the pain in, it shocks us. And it awakens us to our need to bear more fruit. To see that we need more grace. When we are afflicted and tried and tested, we need not to ask why. That they might bring forth more fruit is the answer. But notice, please, that this is not so much the afflictions of life that do the pruning. It is the Word of God. Look again at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The afflictions are not... Here's what I want you to see right now. The afflictions are nothing more than that which prepares us for the reception of the Word of God. Afflictions in and of themselves. This pain in and of itself, left to itself, will not produce more fruit. It will hurt us. But in and of itself, it will not purge us. It will not prune us. It is the Word of God that does that. It is the Word of truth that sanctifies us.
It is the truth of the gospel that changes us. But what the pain and what the affliction and what the hurt has done, it's awakened our spiritual senses. And now we are far more ready to hear what the Word of God has to say to us. We're far more ready to hear what the preacher has to say on the Lord's Day or on a Wednesday night. Because we need God now in our pain. When we thought when things were fine, we didn't have so much a need or so much a desire to see what He had to say to us. But now we're hurting, and now there's cutting, and now there's suffering. Lord, I need a word. Guess what happens? You're now in that place to listen. And the Word of God comes and it cleans. And it deals with the parasites and the defilement. And you're now quite ready to forsake what you would not turn your back on prior to that. Because God's Word is speaking to you. Now you are ready to abandon what has been causing the lack of fruitfulness. But it took the pain. It took the cutting. The afflictions that God sends to us. Wean us from this world. They reveal to us the state of our own hearts. And they humble us. And they show us the hidden side of our sin. And it is when we are in that state that you and I are prepared. I'll come back to the words of James now, to receive the engrafted word with meekness. That's when we're ready. You will listen ever so politely and ever so thoughtfully to sermons. But when you're hurting, when God has brought out His pruning knife, you listen in a way you had never listened to before. The cutting has shocked you, and you need a word from God, and you're ready to receive it. That's what brings the fruit. The prospect, finally, and I'm done. The prospect of the pruning. You'll notice the Lord says in verse 2, "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Drop down to verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." There is this sense, as the Lord says at the end of that text, without me, or it means literally severed from me, cut off from me, ye can do nothing. It fosters within us the sense of our utter dependence upon Christ. I've got to abide in Him. I thought I could go it alone. I thought I could get on without prayer. And I thought I could get on with a little bit of the Word of God in my life. I thought I could get by with going to church on Sundays. But God has sent the blade of heaven. And now you realize without Christ, I can't produce any fruit. And I need to abide in Him. And I need to abide close to Him. And I need to commune with Him. That's when things change. Christ promised that would be answered prayer as a result. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." That's a prospect of the pruning. In verse 11, He indicates it'll be a joy that is full. My joy in you, your joy full, as a result of the pruning. And ultimately, Christ says here, the Father is glorified. And that's why we're here. That is our chief end in life. To glorify God and to enjoy Him. He said it. He has said it. This is the bearing much fruit. Glorifying the Father. And happy that we're doing it. That's why I call it the cut that cures. Cutting is painful. But my, the benefits that come from it are well worth the pain. Are you feeling the blade tonight? Well, don't ask why. Christ has told you why here. Here's why there's trouble. Here's why you're being tested. Here's why God sent that into your life. He sees there's fruit in your life. And He wants more, that He might be glorified. Isn't it wonderful that we're in the vineyard? Isn't it wonderful that we're united to Christ?
Isn't it wonderful that there is no one, there is nothing that will ever cut us off of Christ? Isn't it wonderful that we're going to keep on bearing fruit and that our Father is going to keep on pruning us and cleansing us that we might bring forth more fruit? The prospect is one that's very, very bright, you see. It's not gloomy at all. Even when you understand that, funny enough, as Christ said at the very beginning, I said tonight, arise, let us go hence. He says to you tonight, you don't know what you face this week. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to bring into your life. One thing you do know, whatever it is, it's in order that you might bring forth much fruit for His glory. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our dear Father, we thank Thee tonight in this hallowed place and this hallowed hour for Thy pruning. We confess, Lord, that we don't like the pain and the hurt, and the agony, the anxiety that these trials so naturally create within us. But Lord, our faith tonight is not in our feelings. Our faith tonight is in the written Word of God. And we believe what this Word has promised us, that the point of the pruning is to cure, to heal, to deal with things that prevent us from bringing forth much fruit. So we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy knife. We embrace it. We simply pray, Lord, for that grace to abide in Christ, to commune with our Lord and Master, that all this might be brought about. For without Him, we can do nothing. We pray that this week, whatever it brings, will bring us closer to Thee. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.